Father God, again, we thank you for being sovereign, being in control, knowing everything from the beginning to the end and everything in between. Father, allowing certain events in our life, even the painful and tragic things in our life, you allow to bring us closer to you and for you to be glorified. And sometimes, Father, it's hard for us to understand that, but I also just ask that you would comfort and give peace where that is needed. Father, that when we rejoice, it would be joyfully to you and not in anything that we've accomplished, but we recognize your work in it. Father, right now, I am a broken vessel, but I make myself available to be used however you see fit, to bring your scripture, to bring your word, to share the good news, the gospel, with everyone this morning. Father, I know that you've already been preparing hearts to receive this message this morning. I ask that you would open our ears and bind it to our souls so that we can not only use it today, but every day as we go forward. For you alone are good. You alone are in control. And we trust that in you. Father, we love you and thank you. It's for your name. Through the love of your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. So if you are new with us this morning or visiting, haven't been here in a while, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And so we took a little break last week for Palm Sunday and then Good Friday and then Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday today. And so we're not going to be in Mark today. We will be in Luke mostly and John. And so if you brought your Bibles, you can start getting your Bibles out and turning to Luke chapter 21. If you did not bring a Bible, we have some hardback brown ones in the pew in front of you. Feel free to grab one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. We want you to be able to take that with you. And then should you return, continue to bring that Bible with you or bring a Bible with you. We really feel here at Praise Chapel that this is an opportunity for you to get comfortable with your own Bible, whether that's one that you're picking up today, or whether that is one that you've had for, 56 years? Yeah. And so that you are using that Bible on a regular basis so that it's not just a Sunday thing. My encouragement would be that you would receive the message this morning, that you would hear the message, that you would read along with me as we go through the scripture, but that you'd be encouraged to then continue to search out scripture and read it together. As I mentioned on Good Friday, none of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, none of them gives a full, complete, step-by-step event of what happened during the lead-up to the death and now the resurrection of Jesus. None of them have all the same details. And so what you have to do is you have to take all four of the gospels and kind of read bits and pieces of all of them to get them all to fit cohesively, but they do. Some of them add in a few more details that maybe some of the other ones leave out. Some people are just natural storytellers. I am not, but I try to be. And so what tends to happen is I try and get all the details in and turn a 30-second story into a 15-minute story. And so then there's other people that you're trying to pry the details out of them when they're telling you a story, and they just kind of give you the 30-second version of it, and it's like, no, there's a whole bunch more you're leaving out. What is it? And so with the gospel writers, they have different personalities that the Holy Spirit worked through. And so my encouragement to you today would be to check out the other gospels and to find out how this all fits together. But today we're going to be primarily in Luke, and we will skip over to John. In the Pew Bibles, if you are using one of those this morning, it will start on page 1608. And so we are now Resurrection Sunday, or what we've come to know as Easter. And so this is the point where Jesus has been raised from the dead. And the reason why this is important is because on Friday, if you were here with us, we talked about all the pain, all the torture, all the suffering that Jesus endured because a blood sacrifice was needed. Ever since sin entered the world in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, God had required the only way for him to be with mankind is if sin was paid for. And the only payment for that was a blood sacrifice. So what he made available was, before there was no death in the Garden of Eden, but he made it so that a sheep or a lamb would be sacrificed for the sin of Adam and Eve, and then generation upon generation, that continued on and on. But throughout all of Old Testament scriptures, it pointed towards a holy lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb, the Son of God that would be sacrificed for the payment of all mankind, for all of sin, prior, now, and going forward. And so that's the great hope that we're going to talk about, the gospel message, the good news. And so now that it is Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, what that shows us is that God has power over life and death. And one of the verses up there that it showed from John 11, I believe it was verse 25 and 26, where he is going to the town of Bethany to raise Lazarus. Jesus gives one of his seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And so in John 11, he tells Martha, as she falls at his feet, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never perish, but have eternal life. And then he asks her a simple question. Martha, do you believe this? She answers, yes, Lord, I do. And so that will be a question I want you to ask yourself today. Do you truly believe the gospel message? Do you truly believe the Easter story? Or is Jesus someone you just, is kind of this ethereal thought, something that is, well, yeah, I believe there was a guy named Jesus. He was a good teacher. He's a good man. He was a prophet. I believe he did some of these things. I believe in the idea of the gospel message. But do you truly believe it? Do you submit to that? Is that what points your life in the direction you are headed? So ask yourself that question as well. We've got a lot of text to read this morning, but we're going to read Luke chapter 24. So follow along with me, please. Starting in verse 1, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed the things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that what they had seen of a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them and when he broke the bread. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They give him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And we will skip the ascension of Jesus. That continues on to the book of Acts and the Great Commission, but we'll save that for another day. So going back toward verse 1, what would typically happen is after someone was laid in a tomb, earlier in the story we would have seen that Mary and some of the other ladies, they would have followed the body of Jesus as he was carried off from the cross and laid in a brand new tomb, it says, where no one had been laid before. And actually, this tomb belonged to a man named Joseph, who was actually part of the council. And some of the scriptures talk about how he opposed and spoke against what the other Jewish leaders had done by setting up Jesus to be killed and by trying to take his life. He opposed this. But then what he wanted to do was to honor Jesus, and he believed in the kingdom of God through Jesus. And so he was the one who gave this tomb to Jesus, this brand new tomb. And so they are going there with spices to anoint his body. And that was typical. That was something that would normally happen. But when they got there, these women, they thought, how in the world are we going to move this giant stone? And so they get there, and the stone was already moved. And a couple of angels appear to them, and one speaks to them and says, why are you here looking for the living among the dead? And at this point in time, they're so confused, they're so out of their element, they don't understand what is going on, that they have forgotten the words that Jesus had spoken to them earlier, telling them and the other disciples and many other people that he would rise again. And it wasn't until he had shared with them that message, the angel, that all of a sudden they remembered what Jesus had spoken to them. And so they were shocked and excited, and they ran back. And just like when we're trying to find the remote at home and I'm asking my wife if she has it, she goes, "No, I haven't seen it." And of course you still make her get up and move and make her check her pockets to make sure she doesn't have the remote. These disciples did not believe these women. They just said, "There's no possible way. There's no possible way this could be true, that Jesus had risen from the dead." They're still mourning. They're still hurt. And as I've been saying over the last few days, the last few messages, the disciples themselves were also expecting Jesus to come in and to overthrow the Roman occupation, to restore Israel, to restore Jerusalem, and God's peace would return. And so they were still expecting this. But of course, now that Jesus has died, there's no way he's going to kick out the Roman occupation. But Jesus told them over and over again, "I've not come to remove the Roman occupation. I've come here to preach a gospel of repentance and faith." However, not getting into Peter's story too deeply, Peter was the one who denied Jesus three times when Jesus was being put on trial. As Jesus had told him, "Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows." And Peter, kind of with his made-up cape in the wind, thinking he was a super disciple and follower of Jesus, said, "Never, Lord, I'll follow you even till death." And then he runs scared as they start to beat Jesus, thinking that he will have the same result, which he promised Jesus he would follow him. And he goes out after he denies Jesus three times to the crowd, and he weeps bitterly. And so it's interesting here that Luke documents that Peter, even though they didn't believe it, Peter took off running to the tomb, wanting to see Jesus. His last moment with Jesus, making eye contact in the courtyard as they are beginning to beat and mock and flog Jesus. And he denies Jesus the third time, and the rooster crows and his eyes locked with Jesus. That's his last moment with him before he runs out and weeps bitterly. And so he wants to go and make the relationship right if Jesus really did rise, if these women are correct. And so he takes off running. The other Gospels tell us, the Gospel of John tells us that John was the other one that ran with him to the tomb. And they got there. And then they saw what Mary and the others had seen. And then the story here in Luke, it shows a couple of the disciples, not the inner 11 at this time. Judas is gone. And they're walking to another town because Jerusalem is just filled with people. Anywhere from 2 million to 2.6 million roughly. And so they're walking this road, and all of a sudden this man comes alongside them and starts to walk with them. Today, that would be weird. Back then, that was normal. People would walk together, travel together, stay together, even if they had just met. And so Jesus asks them why they're so sad. What's going on? And these guys are like, are you serious? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? I mean, we just had a big parade for this guy named Jesus. He rode in on this donkey, and we had all these palm branches, and we were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And he was coming to overthrow the Roman government. Hey, weren't you here for that? Are you the only one in this area that doesn't know what has happened to Jesus? Now, divinely, God had blocked their eyes from being able to recognize that this was Jesus. And so we don't want to place a whole bunch of blame on them and say, how could they not know this was Jesus? But they didn't, because God had kept them from seeing that. And so, as this conversation is going on, Jesus is telling them stories from the old scripture and reciting scripture to them and saying, yeah, but don't you know that he was supposed to suffer? Don't you know that Jesus was supposed to die? Don't you know that he was the perfect spotless lamb that was having his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins? And they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it until they finally decided to stop for the night as they were traveling. And it wasn't safe to travel at night. And so they begged Jesus to stay with them. And as Jesus went in and broke bread with them, just as he would have done during the Last Supper, all of a sudden God allowed their eyes to see that this was Jesus. And they began to be filled with joy and exclaim. And so this is Jesus' resurrected body. It was flesh and blood. But because it was also his glorified body, he had capabilities to be able to appear and disappear. Sounds like crazy stuff, but this is what the text is telling us. And so when they told Jesus to stay with them because it wasn't safe to travel, what did they do? They were so filled with joy. They were so filled with awe. This was so important to them that they said, we cannot spend the night here. And they took off running back to tell the apostles, to tell the 11 that remained, that Jesus had been with them, that it is true, he was resurrected. And so they take off into the night. And so then it tells us that Jesus appears to the disciples, or to the apostles, and into this room. And at first they don't even believe, they think it's a ghost. Until he says, touch my hands, touch my side, look at them. And just as I talked about on Good Friday, sometimes it's hard for us to look at those images of our beaten and bloody crucified Jesus. But what that is meant to do is to remind us of the penalty of our sin, of the depravity within us, our sin nature. And so what happens with that is, as we look to the cross, and it's an emblem of suffering and shame, but it is also an emblem of love, of grace and mercy. And so are his wounds. And so the disciples, the apostles, would have been looking at his hands, looking at his side and his feet, seeing the holes that were left there from his time on the cross and him giving his life, to be reminded that sin needed to be paid for. And then him being there physically and being able to touch his flesh and the warmth of it, knowing that it had also been paid for. And so then where we go into this is, it says that he continued to share scripture with them after he asked for something to eat. I think of my nephew Bennett, comes over to the house or comes over to grandma's and always looking for something to eat. Kid after my own heart. And so Jesus asks for something to eat. And again, that's also, not only would he have been hungry, but is also showing that he really was a real person, that he physically ate. And so he shares with them what is written in the Old Testament through the prophets and the Psalms and Moses. And their minds were open, and they began to understand Scripture more and more as they spent this time with Jesus. And so he reminds them what was written. It says, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And of course, now he's right in front of them, so they know that to be true. And in verse 47, it says, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that they are witnesses of these things. And he says he's going to send them what the Father had promised them. And this is talking about the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, just hang close here. Stay here. Because they were actually had the doors locked and they were hiding. They were laying low because they were worried that the Jewish leaders would come after them as well. All right, they took our Jesus and crucified him. What are they going to do to us? So they were hiding. And so Jesus says, yeah, continue to hide right now until the Holy Spirit comes. And then we see, as Luke tells us in the book of Acts, everything that they do with the Holy Spirit in them. But I don't want us to miss that not only with waiting for the Holy Spirit, he said that this gospel message will go out to all the nations. It'll start in Jerusalem and it'll grow. And so the church is beginning at its infancy in Jerusalem. If you would turn with me to John chapter 20, I'm going to read just a handful of verses, page 1652 in the Pew Bibles. I'll give you a moment for those that I didn't give the page number to, if you brought your own. John chapter 20. Starting in verse 24. This is an overlap. John is giving a few details that Luke left out, as I stated earlier. 24 through 31 says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which Thomas in Aramaic means twin, and Didymus is Greek, also means twin. So Thomas has a twin. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, the event we just read. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. This is where he gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. In verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I love also, we don't have to turn there, but the last verse, a couple verses of John chapter 21, actually the very end of John, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. And so why didn't they record all of the events? Basically what that's telling us is if you do not have enough information right now, if you do not have enough proof through what is written in the Holy Scriptures, plus other experiences he has allowed you to be a part of to this point, if you don't believe at this point, it doesn't matter how many more things were written down. He tells that about miracles. People would ask for miracles, they'd ask for signs, and they say, God, if you just give me a sign. Have any of us done that before? God, if you just give us a sign, if you would just show yourself to us, if you would just do this one miracle, if you would heal this person, if you would heal me, if you would fix this relationship, if you would have the money in my bank account by Friday, whatever the case may be, God, then I would believe. And praise the Lord, sometimes he does that. But Scriptures tells us over and over that he gives a sign and right away we ask for another and ask for another. And we can never have enough signs, enough miracles to help us believe, or to believe for a little while and then we stop. And so Scripture is telling us in that little last portion that Scripture is enough. How he reveals himself, sometimes subtly, is enough, or should be enough. And it also tells us that Jesus is enough. Thomas comes and he didn't believe the testimony of the other men, and he thought they were crazy, just as they all didn't believe when the ladies came back and said we had seen Jesus, and even as the two men on the road to Emmaus came back and they didn't believe. And even those two men had told Jesus, yeah, we were expecting him to restore Israel. See, they believed Jesus. They saw him. They saw his miracles. Part of me kind of tells me that for them, Jesus wasn't enough at times. That they struggled and they needed miracles, just as we asked for them. They needed signs. And when they got them, they were overjoyed and they were excited and they wanted to share the gospel. But it wasn't until they had the Holy Spirit in them that was promised at the end of our reading in Luke that they didn't continually start to believe and preach the gospel. And so I want this to lead us into the final little text, our scripture verse for the day, found in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read a few verses beyond this. If you want to turn to it, it is on page 1749 in the Pew Bibles. Otherwise, a portion of it is up here on the screen. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. If you're not familiar with Paul's story, he was... Early on, he was one of the Pharisees, and he was making his way up the ranks of the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated these new Christians. They hated Jesus to the point where they conspired to get him killed on the cross. And Paul was one of these people that was trying to persecute the early church, trying to discredit them, sometimes even killing people to do so, followers of Jesus. Until one day, as he was traveling to go round up some Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to persecute them, he met Jesus on the road. He literally met Jesus. And Jesus appeared to him. And it's quite an amazing story. You can find it in the book of Acts. And so Paul is now writing. His life is forever changed from someone who persecuted and hated Christianity and those that followed Christ. He now has become one going to places, preaching the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians and many of Paul's letters are truly amazing. They are so filled with wisdom and direction and hope, helping us to persevere. But I love this in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, I'll read. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And that might not mean what you think it is, but we'll get to it. Well, what Paul is saying here is that I've preached the gospel to you. Don't forsake it. Don't walk away from it. It's not the person who has preached it. It's not Paul who has preached it that makes it important. It's the message of the gospel that makes it important. And so he says, this is of the first importance. He says, all that other stuff was good. All that other stuff was important as well. But this is number one. This is of first importance. And so he lays the gospel out for them again, and he lays it out for us. He says that Christ died for our sins. And this was according to the scriptures. So he fulfilled, Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, also according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter. I mentioned a little bit of that before. And then to the others, as we read about today. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Some of which, most of which are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. And so what Paul is telling the readers in the Corinth church and telling us today is that specifically scripture at that time when Paul wrote that letter, he's saying Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at once. Most of them are still alive. If you don't have enough proof, we can go call these people as witnesses and they can tell you what they saw, that they saw Jesus, that they experienced Jesus resurrected. Then he appeared to James. James here is the half-brother of Jesus. We saw a little bit in the Gospel of Mark that we've been going through that his brothers really struggled. Jesus' brothers really struggled, his half-brothers. They had the same mother, Mary, but Jesus, born of God through the Holy Spirit, his half-brothers. And so James, the half-brother who wrote the epistle James, he didn't believe. He thought his brother was crazy. Thought his brother was a lunatic. Wanted to go get his brother and take him home because he was bringing shame on the family's name for talking about certain things and doing certain things. And so he said, I don't believe he is who he says he is. Well, that was until Jesus was raised from the dead. And then he believed. And so Paul mentions James, the half-brother of Jesus. That James became one of the founding cornerstones in the early Christian church. He's one of the first leaders of the Christian church in Jerusalem because he now believed Jesus was the Son of God and that he was resurrected, that he paid for the sins of all. And then to all the apostles, meaning that there were other apostles besides the inner 11 at that time. And last of all, he appeared to me, being Paul. He says, one who is abnormally born. And what that's just saying is that he did not get to see Jesus doing his teaching and preaching like the others had that were with him. To be an apostle means you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus. And so he would normally not fall into that until on the road to Damascus when he's knocked off the horse by a bright light in this loud voice. And Jesus appears to him. And so then, at that point in time, he becomes an apostle. And so I want to ask us some of the questions from before. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. And he asks Martha, he asks us as well, do you believe this? One of the other things I want to point out is that the gospel was the most important thing to Paul. He took beatings upon beatings and suffered for the sake of the gospel, for sharing the good news. But he says, by the gospel you have been saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, the gospel, otherwise, you have believed in vain. I want to make sure that we don't miss this. As I scan and I look at eyes, I want you to hopefully hear my heart in this, that I say this in love. Because just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, not because of the suffering he was about to endure, but because he knew there were so many that waved the palm branches just for show, but did not truly submit to him, did not really choose to recognize who he was, that he was the Son of God, but because they thought he was coming to overthrow the Roman government, because Jesus is great, I want him for this, when I love him when he gives me this, when he does this. But as soon as he doesn't, then all of a sudden, we're saying, crucify him, like the crowd. We're saying, I have forsaken him. I'm walking away. I no longer need Jesus anymore because he didn't give me what I wanted. He didn't give me what I needed. And I found myself in that place far too many times. And what I believe the scripture is telling us here, when it says that unless you have believed in vain, that sometimes there's many of us where we're like the fanfare on the side with the palm branches, and that it's, we're fans of Jesus when it's convenient. We're followers of Jesus when the path is easy. But should there be any persecution, any resistance, anything that might hurt our status, Jesus isn't that important. I think of myself that, especially when I was younger, I tried to be as uncommitted to certain events as possible. Just in case something better came along, I could get out of the one and go do the thing I wanted to do. Yeah, Dad, I'll help you stack some firewood if I've got nothing else going on. And, oh, my friends want to go ride four-wheelers? Yeah, Dad, sorry, I can't. And so I would be uncommitted to things so I could do what sounded more fun. Are we like that with Jesus? We say we're Christians. We say we believe in Jesus, and it's yay Jesus until it's no longer convenient. And what Paul is telling us here, and it says, unless you have believed in vain, is that in those situations, when we are like that, he would compare us to believing and having the same type of faith in Jesus as the demons, which is a bold statement. But again, I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us that to warn us and say, don't believe in Jesus in vain. Don't just have it be a convenience thing or to get something that you want or to avoid something you don't want. What Paul recognized and called attention to was that some had a shallow, non-saving faith. They only believed as much as what the demons believed as far as the gospel went. They believed the gospel to be true. Yeah, I believe Jesus came. I believe he died and was raised again. But believing is so much more than just thinking it happened. It's putting all of your faith, all of who you are, the essence of your being, your soul, and saying, yes, I surrender to that. Jesus was pierced for me. Jesus did bleed for me. Jesus did die for me. And I lay it down. It's not a once in a while thing. It's not a convenience thing. And so hopefully right now there's something going on inside of you that is wrestling around and really working on that. Because as I scan the crowd, I see different faces. I see different reactions, all of which I care for. Some of you are locked in right now. Some of you are receiving this truth, you're receiving these words, and contemplating and running through your mind, do I truly believe this? Some of you, I can see on faces, and it's, when's he going to pray and finish this up? Soon. But then there's some of you that, I know you're just here today because you feel an obligation because it's Easter. And I want to be completely clear. Here at Praise Chapel, we do not believe that by coming specifically to Praise Chapel, that makes you a Christian, that makes you a follower of Jesus. No. It does not. By going to any worship service on a Saturday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, whenever it is, that does not make you a Christian. It is by grace, through faith in Christ, that makes you a Christian. I see some giggling, I see some laughing, I see some poking and not paying attention. And I just want to be honest. My heart breaks most of all for you because I read that as Jesus being a joke. And that you are meant to be here simply to put in your hour, just to put in your weekend because it's Easter. But again, I want you to hear my heart behind this. I don't say that to condemn you. I say that to hopefully soften your heart for the Holy Spirit to continue to work on you. To have you continually consider his life, death, and resurrection. I want you to know that no matter what you've done in your life, he's already paid that price. And he holds it out for you saying, this is a free gift, but you need to receive this. You need to choose to want this. He doesn't force it on you. He doesn't make you take it. But his heart breaks waiting for you to take it, wanting you to take it, as does mine. So please hear that I care about that decision in your life. Just as Paul said, it's of first importance. This morning, it is of first importance that you would stop. And you ask yourself, am I just on the sidelines waving a palm branch saying, yay, Jesus, when it's convenient? Or am I at a point right now where I want to kneel before the cross and say, Father, forgive me. Father, I can't do this. There's no good works I can do. There's no things that I can do or say to save me. But Father, I trust in you alone. Help me believe. He will answer that prayer every time. And that has been my prayer for us this week. For those that have given their life to the Lord, but maybe have found themselves in a season, maybe a very long season of struggle, of having some strongholds in their life where they see sin on repeat. And maybe we've justified it. Maybe we've thought, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I ask that today we would look back to Friday and look to the cross and say, Jesus died for that. Jesus paid for that. And those that have been following Jesus closely, drawing near to him day by day, I ask that you would rejoice this Resurrection Sunday and give all the glory to him and all the thanks and do as the apostles did, that maybe even running through the night to go tell someone that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen. Because after this, Jesus gives the great commission and he says, go out into all the world and preach this good news of repentance and faith. You see, because to be a follower of Christ, you can't be a follower of this world. And the guy with the microphone, he struggles with that. There's so many examples I could give you, but we don't have time for it this morning, of things that I struggle with. And I say, man, I wish this wasn't a sin. I wish the Lord allowed this. I wish this attitude didn't matter. I can justify my angry outbursts towards my kids. I can justify that and twist it so that I don't look at it as pride, but I look at it as something else. Just as a few examples. But Jesus says, no, pick up your cross and follow me. No longer chase after the things of this world, but begin to follow me closer and closer and closer. And that relationship becomes sweeter. I just want to again address the people who maybe are thinking about giving their life to Jesus for the first time. That if no one else believed in this entire world from the day Jesus was here until this very moment, and you were the first one to say, I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, did what he said he did. If you were the first person and the only person, he would have still given his life for you. Because he loves you that much. And so if you are at some time today or right now wanting to put your faith in Jesus Christ and say, I can no longer do this on my own, but I want to have a hope greater than the hope I put in myself, I'm just going to say a prayer. You can repeat that out loud or to yourself. I want to be very clear with you. It's not the words that you are saying that saves you, but it's your heart. God looks at our heart. If your heart today is one of submission to Jesus as Savior, pray this prayer. And then let myself or one of the deacons know. We'd love to just rejoice with you in that. That's not something to hide or be ashamed of. That's something to be excited about. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. We thank you for the Gospels and just using each of them differently and telling the story of your Son's life, death, and resurrection. Father, we thank you for working through the Apostle Paul the way you did, for his heart to be one of going to all these different places and just magnifying and glorifying your name. Father, may we do that as well. May we do that with our family, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, and strangers that we meet, that we would be so excited about the gospel message that it would not just be an Easter thing, it would be an all-the-time thing. I pray that you would move the Holy Spirit in us to do that. Father, right now I want to, with those that are accepting your Son Jesus as their Lord and Savior for the first time, or maybe recommitting, that we would pray these prayers knowing that it's not the words that we speak, but that it is the condition of our hearts and that you know that. And so, Father, hear our hearts right now as we pray. Father, I'm a sinner. I am broken, unholy, and I'm not fit to be near you or with you. But Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus, for him living a perfect life. Father, I thank you for him willingly giving his life and paying the sacrifice, emptying himself so that we could be made alive through him. Father, I thank you for making a way where I can be reconciled to you through your Son Jesus. Father, I ask that you would send me your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of me, and that day by day I would draw closer to you as I pick up my cross, as you've commanded me to do. Father, I trust you with all these things. Father, you are faithful when I am not. You are holy when I am not. And you are just when I am unjust. So, Father, I ask that I would draw closer to you through your Holy Spirit as I surrender myself to your Son, Jesus. Father, we love you and thank you. It's for all of your glory. Through the life-giving blood of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things.